I want you to turn again today to the very last book of the Bible, book of Revelation. We are going to pick up where we left off last week. And I can tell you that when you look at the menu of what's coming up, there's going to be about 4 or 5 weeks now that we're not going to be in the book of Revelation. We've got some different emphases coming up. I'm going to be out in a couple of weeks. I'll explain that more next week. And then Easter is coming and different things, Lord's Supper, Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday. So there's going to be a handful of weeks we won't be in the book after today. So we shall try to get through as much as we can in chapter 18, hopefully at least 3 or 4 more verses today. And as you turn to the very last chapter or last book of your Bible, you know that there are a couple of primary purposes in the book that I put before us each Sunday. Number one, regarding persecution, the book is a source of encouragement, especially for early believers, first few centuries. And the persecution, loss of life, martyrdom, just to remind them that God is in control, leading us to our second purpose, and He does have everything worked out, and He's going to make sure that everything works out the way He desires them to work out. In chapter 18, we are technically still in the middle of the book, and this is still in the time of great tribulation. From about chapter 4, through chapter 18-ish is going to be more the middle section with the tribulational period. And we've talked about so much in that over the past couple of years. And so we're getting very close to the return of Christ, millennial kingdom, and description of heaven that is coming up, and also final judgment. But where we are in chapter 18, this middle section of the book, and remember that the key term, main point of these two chapters of 17 and 18 is this word Babylon. So I'm going to give to you again today, when you read the word Babylon in these two chapters, more than likely it's referring to more of a system, kind of a symbolic term that draws our attention to a system that is anti-God, a world that is against God, that does not stand for righteousness or morality, and essentially just in rebellion against God. That's what you look at and see in these two chapters. And then more specifically in chapter 17, you find more of a focus on this concept of Babylon as a religious entity. And then in chapter 18, more of a political or commercial economic entity. We talked in chapter 17 about the description John gives and receives from the angel with the more like the scarlet harlot there, and the imagery for the religious system against God. And now in chapter 18, as we go through this, you're going to see more and more of the destruction of this economic system that is anti-God. So I want to start in verse 1. And we'll read through about verse 5 today. I'm hoping to get through verse 5, maybe into 6, we shall see. But as the chapter begins, John, the apostle who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, also the gospel according to John in your New Testament, the same John says, "After these things of chapter 17, I saw another angel come down from heaven. The angel had great power, great authority, and the earth was lightened or illumined with his glory. The angel then spoke." And in verse 2, John says, "This is what I heard. The angel cried mightily with a strong voice. And he said as he cried out, that Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils or demons. It has also become the hold or haunt of every foul or unclean spirit, and a cage or haunt of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication or immorality. And the kings of the earth, they have committed fornication or acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth, they are waxed rich. They become rich through the abundance of her delicacies," or some translations there say, "the abundance of her sensuality." And then John says, "After I heard that voice crying out," speaking of the destruction, fallen nature of Babylon, "then I heard another voice from heaven. And that voice said," now this is going to be to the people of God, "come out of her, come out of that system, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, because this is the case with Babylon. Her sins have reached or piled up unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So let me stop with that and pick up where we left off last week. As we talked last week about the destruction of Babylon, and in verse 2, the angel crying out about that destruction, we kind of ended with a weird thought of how basically the wilderness would end up overtaking this civilized concept of the city of Babylon. And we saw how it was interesting that he speaks here of the unclean birds that would end up taking up residence in that city. And I mentioned last week that this is most likely referring to what we would consider birds of prey, okay? Birds of carrion. So you've got dead and putrefying flesh, and it is on that buffet that these birds will feast. Now, not only will we say this is what I would consider like a roadkill, right? We mentioned that last week. And I don't know about y'all, I don't know why this happens sometimes, but last Sunday we talked about birds of prey and buzzards and all that kind of thing. And I kid you not, every time this week I saw, you know, I see three or four, you know, buzzards grouped together in a tree looking down at something dead, or I saw buzzards out in a field somewhere flying overhead. I thought, man, this is real. Man, we're talking about a civilized place here where the destruction is so great. There's mass destruction of life that the buzzards literally take up residence there. And they feast on the dead, putrefying flesh. That's the image that John gives in verse 2 that we left off with last week. So the great city becomes a wilderness. And then John, as he receives a message from the angel, he gets further description of what's happened across the world. Now I want you to notice in verse 3, there are three groups specifically mentioned here as those who have partaken of this immorality of Babylon. First of all, he speaks of the nations. Secondly, he speaks of the kings, the rulers of those nations. And thirdly, he speaks of the merchants. And what's going to happen is you're going to see now this economic, political system that is Babylon, and there's going to be weeping and wailing over its destruction in chapter 18. So three groups. Number one, he says that when you consider the anti-God nature of this Babylonian idea and system, it is the nations themselves that are drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications. Now, to speak of the nations means it is a worldwide influence. We've mentioned that throughout the book of Revelation, that no matter where you go in this world, the effects of its anti-God teaching and sentiment worldview is going to affect every single nation, every single people group on the earth. So John, as he receives a message from the angel, he is reminded here, it is the nations themselves. And basically what's going to happen in chapter 18 is all the nations, they're oftentimes they're after the mighty dollar, right? They're after the monetary value, and they're seeking after that. And they're going to pursue that in such a way that they'll go after every luxury money can buy. Okay, all the nations grouped together now. And in John's terminology, they have become drunk on what the system is teaching. Now remember that the image of the harlot in chapter 17, she was holding a golden cup, intoxicating cup, and all the nations of the world, they shall pursue and follow after that cup. So I want you to think about then, what is it with the wine of the wrath of her fornication that folks are going after? I want you to think about the world, what's called world ideologies. Think about teaching and results of worldviews that stand directly contrasted to what God says ought to be done. Now, think about it even in our society. What God teaches about God's plan for marriage, what God teaches for God's plan when it comes to gender, what God teaches when it comes to issues of the family, what God teaches when it comes to how to earn money and work for your money and not go after greed to such an extent that you make very unwise decisions as the world just falls head over heels for the dollar and for the money. Everything God says about very crucial components of society, you've got a Babylonian mindset and worldview speaking directly contrasted to that. So everything they will go against what God says for these issues. John hears a description here as the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And let me remind you as well with that. When John says, the angel says, that they have become drunk, the world is already drunk on these ideologies, and it is going to become even more so as we get near the end. Understand that. I remember years ago, I don't know if I read this or heard him say it. I think I may have read it somewhere. But I'll tell you how far we have gotten from any sense of righteousness, any sense of divine morality based on the foundation of Scripture. Adrian Rogers years ago put it this way, and I've never forgotten this. He said, sin that used to slink down back alleys now struts down Main Street. That's where we are, right? You see it all the time, especially in June across our nation. There's all kinds of festivals celebrating abominations in God's sight. There's people publicly down main streets in almost every parade you would see that would stand for positions and ideologies that are flying in the face of what's right and what God says we ought not to be doing. And yet in our world, in our society, we just eat it up and we'd accept it. The Bible calls it in this verse, the wine of the wrath of her fornication, speaking of a Babylonian system that is anti-God and set on trying to destroy everything God says and everything God is. Now, that is what John hears at first, speaking of the nations. Now, number two, it's not only the nations that have fallen for what this Babylonian system is putting forward, it's also the kings of the earth. Now, understand, in the context and imagery of chapter 17, the kings of the earth love the systems of the harlot. The kings and leaders of the earth with these nations, they love the ideologies. They love pushing for more and more when it comes to the luxuries and more of the wealth. And yet the Bible says here, they have committed fornication with this anti-God system. And again, you're going to find in this verse an unholy alliance between politics and religion. I told you before, power politics and power religion is a very bad combination. That's why in this nation we have tried to maintain a balance, a healthy balance between church and state. And although it's been distorted from what it was originally intended to be, it is a healthy balance to be careful the state does not impinge upon the rights of and privileges of freedom of religion and freedom to worship. So in the end of time, you've got nations, you've got kings hooking up with the religious system of that day, committed fornication, immorality with her. And then what happens is it leads then to others around the world. And the third group in verse 3 are the merchants. Let me say, merchants like it when dollar signs start to float, when they start to fly. The third group of the merchants recognize that Babylon is going to be very, very wealthy. And if I understand this correctly, based on the concepts of verse 3, money is going to become king. The nations love the money. The kings love the money. The people love the money. And if I, again, if I'm understanding this correctly, wherever Antichrist sets up his base of operations, a capital city, if you will, it looks like to me you're going to have pretty much all the global corporations landing right there. You're going to have all the billionaires working and landing right there because they want to be in a place where they've got all the wealth and all the luxury. So the merchants are going to also be very excited. And the Bible says they are going to grow rich through the abundance of the sensuality, delicacies, or luxuries of this anti-God system. Now, let me also put out a little bit of a warning application here. Oftentimes, and what's going to happen at the end, people will follow this system for gain. And it's very sad, but it's happened in history and it's going to happen in the future, that oftentimes you're going to find a class of people and they will use religion, right? They will use the church as a means of gaining more and more. Now, if you've got at the end of time a super, super wealthy religious system, remember the image of the harlot in chapter 17 with the fine dress and the golden cup and all the jewelry and all the beauty. You've got a system that has got a lot of wealth. Guess who's going to want to get on board with that? The merchants. And so it looks like they're going to probably be using this religious system for the point of growing more and more rich through the abundance of what is provided. So trying to use the church as a stepping stone to increase the value. Now notice the last word in verse 3. The angel, when he speaks here of the abundance and speaks of the merchants, he specifically says it will be the abundance of her delicacies. Now, I know I've said some translations here translate the word as sensuality, but I want you to see at the end of time there's going to be a very arrogant and unrestrained luxury. Now, how would be a good idea for the government, this system, to get you to pursue and to follow? I think it would work if the government would promise some things. Would promise some things like luxury. Would promise some things like pleasure. And basically what's going to happen is, if you study in philosophy, something called hedonism, right? It's a pursuit of a pleasure, right? Give me all the trips I can take. Give me and provide all the luxury that I desire. Provide the money I want, the lifestyle I want. And if you can provide that for me, then I will follow you. And guess what's going to happen at the end? There's going to be a time of that kind of sensuality. So John with the angel, there's going to be an abundance here of this luxury or sensuality. And here's a warning for us today. Be careful with the thinking, the philosophy, that your happiness and your significance, your fulfillment, that they can be attained by human worldly possessions. People fall for that trap all the time. And in the process and an effort of trying to increase more and more, oftentimes we trample things that get in the way, and we get to where we think we want to be and realize it's not quite as fulfilling as we expected. End of time. There is going to be accumulation and desires for that. And I want you to also hear me say, nowhere does the Bible attack or speak negatively against having what you need, right? God provides what we need. It's not so much the riches that become the issue, not at all. God has said there are riches He provides for folks so they can minister and meet needs of others. That's not the issue. But when the mighty dollar takes the place of God in a person's life, it becomes idolatry, and now we've crossed a line. So it's never, ever the riches and wealth. It's the love of the riches and love of the wealth that can cause problems. And that is what people will fall for at the end of time. Now look back at what the angel says. Babylon is fallen. The system is fallen. It's going to become a haunt of demons. The wilderness will move in with all the death and destruction. The nations have drunk of that wine. The kings of the earth have committed that acts of immorality with her. And the merchants have gotten very, very rich on the backs of this system. Now John takes a little bit of a break there. He's like, wow, that was a mighty angel with a lot of authority. And nowhere else in the book of Revelation do you find an angel that is described with that authority. And as John is taking all that in, here's what he says in verse 4. All of a sudden, I heard another voice. And this voice, it says, came from heaven. Now I want you to notice in verse 1, there was an angel he saw that came down and descended from heaven. In verse 4, there's no angel seen. There's no descending from heaven. All John says is, I heard a voice. So here's my question. And I don't know the answer to this question. Whose voice is it? Is it an angel's voice that is speaking for God? Or actually, in verse 4, it could be the voice of God Himself. Why do I say that? Well, later in the verse, as the voice speaks, it says, come out of her, my people. So y'all, I don't know for sure, but there's a chance in verse 4 that John literally hears a voice of God from heaven now speaking. Chance. I don't know that for sure. Nonetheless, he says it definitely came from heaven. Now, what is a challenge that this voice issues? I heard another voice from heaven, and the voice said now to the people of God, come out of her, my people. There is a challenge and a call for God's people to abandon Babylon. A lot of questions come up with this in my mind. But I want you to notice the urgency here. The verb there for come out means to do it now and do not delay. A decisive act, okay? Don't play with this decision. If you kind of think about it this way, and we all deal with this all the time. It's a constant temptation as Christian people to kind of have one foot or part of our body and our likes and our activities over in the world, but then still have that other foot and part over here, you know, with what God says. And it's a challenge here, right? You're going to see in just a minute some verses I'm going to show you, but there's a challenge in the Babylonian system that's anti-God to come out of her, right? To abandon that. And so when you get the description of what's going on in the world, you then hear that command there to come out. Now here's another question. In the very last days and very last hours, are there going to be true believers that are following after Babylon, but they were scared to take a stand because they didn't want to lose their lives? If that's the case, then this becomes a final call. Before the plagues fall, before the destruction falls, for those who are potentially, if they've done that, in true believers, to come out. And let me remind you, back in Noah's day, not one drop of rain fell until Noah, his wife, boys, and their wives were safely in the ark. So could it be here at the very end, there are some true believers, and they've kind of played some and maybe bowed down to the Antichrist and lied because they were scared and wanted to save their lives? I don't know that for sure. I'm not sure that's the case, but nonetheless, there's a definite command here to come out of her. So here's the principle for us. As best we can, we want to avoid compromise with the world. Now, let me give you two. I'm going to give you two verses that speak to this directly. Just a reminder for us. I put it up here on the screen. 1 John, same guy writing the book of Revelation. The one that Michael referenced this morning for our Sunday school class. In chapter 2, as John speaks to the people of God, he says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him." Okay? Now, what's the angel saying here to John? "Come out of her, my people," right? There's a challenge there. It's hard. It's hard to live in the world but not be of the world. It's a challenge we deal with every single day. Then we also find the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church in Corinth, what he does is quotes a book of Isaiah. And as Paul is encouraging believers there and speaking about that world of his day, he says, "Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean." And then quoting Isaiah 52, he says, God says, "And I will welcome you." Now, notice in the Bible, from Old Testament through New and end of time, there is a constant challenge to come out away from an anti-godly world. How do you live there but don't get tainted by that environment? It's hard, right? It's a challenge. Now, notice what John adds from the angel in verse 4. The reason he issues that challenge, "Come out of her, my people," and here's the reason, "that you be not partakers of her sins." Now, I want you to look at the word partakers there. That, I don't know if you've ever heard this word, if you've been here on probably some Wednesdays, maybe on Sundays. I've used the word before. But the word there is the term koinonia. You say, "Well, that doesn't mean anything to me," and that's fine. But it's important for us as believers because the word means fellowship. Okay? Now, I want you to think about it this way. When the angel says to John, "Don't be partakers, don't fellowship with." Okay, the same word is used to describe partners in business. When, I think it's in the book of Luke, when Simon Peter has a fishing business, and he mentions there that he's got some partners in business, exact same word. There are people who have purposely and intentionally partnered with Peter in the fishing business. Here's what the angel is saying. Now read it this way. "Come out from Babylon, that ye be not those who are partners with her in her sins." Right? That's a warning that he gives. Now look at the second aspect of that. Not only that you not be partners and fellowship with and be connected with those sins of an anti-God society, but he also warns that you don't want to receive of her plagues, of her judgments. And again, the verb there for receive is a word that kind of speaks of being seized by or taken by. Now here's the deal. In the world, which is hard, right? It's hard to say untainted from the world. But what the angels reminding John, as you live, this is end of time for them, but as you live in this world and you don't partner with an anti-godly system, if you are not careful with that, you'll be seized by or overtaken by her plagues. Now, what kind of plagues may that be? Well, you remember when we talked about the bowl judgments? The seventh bowl spoke directly to Babylon. And I want you to read that. Just flip back to chapter 16 really, really quickly. Chapter 16 and verse 17. As John was witnessing the bowls of judgment being poured out, he gets to bowl number 7. And I want you to read in verse 17 and look specifically at how Babylon, this anti-worldly, anti-godly system is involved, included. The seventh angel poured out his vial or bowl into the air. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, and that voice said, "It is done." Finality of great tribulational judgment. And there were voices or sounds and thunders and lightnings. And remember, we looked at this back when we were in this verse. There was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. It was so great that the great city of Babylon itself was divided into three parts. Or the city probably of Jerusalem, they're divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. So there is destruction, devastation, decimation across the entire land. But look at what specifically was pointed out. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Every island fled away. The mountains were not found with this earthquake. And there fell upon men great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. We talked about that. But 100 pounds apiece of ice falling upon people of the earth. And because of that, men, people blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceedingly great or extremely severe. But notice in verse 19, specifically, Babylon is pointed out. So now when the angel says in chapter 18, verse 4, not to be partakers and partners of her sins so that you don't receive of her plagues or her judgment. There's connection here between the judgment spoken of with the tribulational period and now the judgment that is going to fall upon Babylon in chapter 18. And here's what the call is for God's people. Come out of her. So I'm going to ask you this as we kind of close today. I'm going to put this up here as a kind of a final question. And maybe something you can think about in your life. You think about a Babylonian system that's anti-God and anti-church and anti-truth and anti-morality, anti-righteousness. There's a constant danger that we start to look like the world. And we start to smell like the world. And we start to look or and act like the world. So in verse 4, there's a call here to come out of her, my people. So question for me, question for us. In what ways do we need to come out from present day Babylons? We all love our nation, no doubt about it. But we all have noticed that our nation has greatly turned away from truth, has turned away from God's ideal for issues I shared earlier when it comes to marriage and the family and things like that. And I just want to make sure as a church that we're very careful as we live in this world. That people look and say, you know what? You act a little bit different. You talk a little bit different. The challenge that is given in John's day at the end of time is the same challenge in every generation of the church to come out from the Babylonian system. You can't escape it entirely. I understand that. And that's why I say we are in the world, but not of the world. Right? A scuba diver is in the water, but not of the water. And that's the way we live our lives in this society and in this world. So as a challenge goes out at the very end of time, right before final judgment of Babylon, it's a challenge for us today. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And then he's going to say in verse 5, which we'll look at in a few weeks, when you consider the sins of the society of Babylon, her sins have reached or piled up to heaven. Okay, it is there. Babylon's going to be the crime center of crime for the world of the future, anti-God in every way. And so the challenge is, come out of her, my people. Now, let's close with that. We will pick up with that in a few weeks once we return after Easter. So let's bow together as we close today. As we pray and as we respond to God, I don't know where you are in life. You came in with a special burden today, special concern today. Maybe something in these few verses kind of caught your attention that you want to deal with this morning. Maybe it is a commitment today. As you look at your life and you realize there's some areas where you've been a little bit too in touch with the Babylon of our society. I don't know if it's a way that you're living your life or your way you're talking or way you're acting. I don't know, but I'm going to tell you, man, we're all in that boat together. We all struggle along the way. And it may be today that God has used these verses, and maybe something I've not even said, but you've seen here in the text or something the Holy Spirit has spoken into your heart. And you do realize you need to let go and let God. Trust His power. Trust His authority. It's called repentance. God, I've not been going the right way. And this morning, I'm making a commitment as I repent of sin, making a 180. Said I'm turning away from what I've been doing, and I'm turning toward You. And God, if You'll help me, I will never ever return that way again. So I don't know if maybe that's where God has spoken today regarding coming out of her, my people. And it may be you've got something going on in your life that has nothing to do with the passage today, but just a special burden, anxiety of your soul. And you just need to take the quiet time at the end of our service to ask God to intervene, ask God for His help or wisdom with it. And then just in case you're here without Christ, you're not saved, this is another opportunity God is extending to you to simply say, I know I'm a sinner, that Jesus died for me. I believe in Him. I take Him as my Savior, as my Lord. And I want to become a Christian today. I want to be born again. I want to be saved today. So whatever your concerns are, however God is leading in your life right now, you know the altar area is open. You need to kneel before God for prayer. Maybe just there at your seat. It doesn't really matter, but I know sometimes this feels different when we actually kneel at an altar, an old-fashioned altar in a church. So we're going to leave some space here at the end for us to respond. And after we've got that opportunity, I'll close this time with a brief prayer, and then we'll be on our way for this Sunday afternoon. Father, as we close this prayer time together, we thank You that Your ears are open. We thank You that Your arm is not so short that You cannot reach down and intervene. And so with every circumstance lifted up before You this morning, God, we're simply asking You to work to glorify Your name. God, help us to be those who heed Your urgent challenge. Come out of her, my people. We acknowledge that we have to be in the world, but we also acknowledge that we do not have to be of the world. It's hard. God, help us. And may You be pleased with commitments made today. And may You encourage and empower us to choose your ways and not to choose the ways of Babylon, even in our society today. We lift up our prayers now in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and ask your blessings as we depart. And to that we simply say, Amen.